sort of after. Good evening as well. Does that work? Let's turn tonight in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're essentially going through the life of David as we work our way through 1 Samuel into 2 Samuel. King David is sort of like the Indiana Jones of the Old Testament. So many twists and turns in his life, and the Lord takes him through so many adventures. So it's just fun to study him and learn all that we can. Father, I pray that you would bless our time this evening in your word. I pray that it would go forth with clarity, with authority, with power. Lord, I pray that you would intercept tonight any problems. Lord, for those that might be walking down a wrong path, about ready to make a big mistake, intervene, Lord, tonight. Help each one of us to continue to grow every day in our knowledge of you and our dependence upon you. That we would never rely on past victories that you've given us, though we're thankful, but we would be dependent upon you today for what you have for us right now. So bless this time, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 25 starts out on a sad note. Verse 1 reads, "Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." You know, as you go through the scriptures, you are reminded quite often of the fact that everybody dies. Even Bible heroes die. Samuel the prophet dies. He was a wonderful man of God, a mighty prophet of the Lord, a wonderful leader of the people. Everybody loves Samuel. They've gathered together for this funeral. They're lamenting him. But Samuel died. He was a godly man, still not able to escape an earthly death. Death is inevitable. We live in a sinful, fallen world. Death comes to all. And it's best that we're ready for it and mindful of it. You know, it's always sort of shocking when a national figure like a Samuel dies. Because you sort of see them as, you know, immortal almost, staples. But even very powerful folks, right, die. In recent years, President Nixon died. President Ford died. President Reagan died. Princess Diana died. People die. And we need to be prepared for that. I was very saddened to get the news this week about Ted Kennedy. Did you all hear that news? How he has a cancerous brain tumor. And that, it's just, there isn't a man who I could disagree with more politically. But very sad that he has that. He seems like he's a staple. Ted Kennedy's been around forever. He's not going away. Well, right now he's facing death. Looking it right in the eye. I think it's very important that as Christians we are mindful that our lives are short. And that we would be prepared for life after. And that we would take every day that God gives us as a gift to live. Amen? And to use every day for His glory and for telling others about how they can be saved after death. But don't waste your life. So Samuel has died, but David is still very much alive. He has a lot of living to do and a lot of learning to do. I love this episode that takes place next in his life. Verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That's very rich in those days. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace be to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. David's a little upset. Those were fighting words, no doubt about it. As all of you know, at this point in David's life, he is a fugitive. He is a man on the run. He's in hiding. He's got 600 men that have joined with him. They're all in hiding together. They're living out in the wilderness. They're in constant danger of being attacked by King Saul. And there is no doubt that David and all these guys are living hand to mouth, barely surviving out there in the wilderness, just trying to get food from day to day. So here they are hanging out in the southern part of Israel, and they're sort of providing a security service for the communities of that area. You see, the Philistines and the Amalekites, who are sworn enemies of the Israelites, loved to go and raid small, defenseless villages and towns. They'd like to find small cities, go in there, raid that city, take away all resources and sheep and all that stuff, And these raiders also particularly loved it when they found a shepherd who was way out in the middle of nowhere with a whole bunch of sheep. Then they could go in and just take all that shepherd's sheep. David and his men are protecting everyone in that area from that happening. They're like a wall of defense between the villages, the shepherds, and any would-be raiders. Now, that was a common sort of thing that you would see in those days. And it was expected that those who benefited from the protection would then also compensate those who are protecting, so that they would give resources to any group of men that would protect them from these raiders. Nabal, this very rich guy, has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he and his servants have benefited from the protection of David and his men. And now they're shearing the sheep. And that was a very festival occasion. They would have a big feast. Lots of people would be invited. It's the fruit of their labor. It was almost like Christmas time, where everyone's extra generous, extra thankful, extra giving. David gets word. He's been protecting Nabal's sheep. So he sends his men. Give us some resources from your hand, whatever it is. And he's very polite, isn't he? Very tactful, very pleasant. Nabal not only says no, but insults David. David gets word, and he basically says to his men, "Boys, lock and load. We're going to teach this guy a big lesson that he'll never forget." This Nabal guy really was a jerk, wasn't he? He is really one of the biggest creeps you can see in Scripture. Verse 2 says that he was very rich. Very rich. Loaded. Extremely wealthy. Now, being wealthy is not a crime. But Nabal was a wealthy jerk. A creep. A very arrogant man who looked down on people. And look what it says specifically of Nabal at the end there of verse 3. The man was harsh and evil in all his doing. So, he was a corrupt businessman. And he was a cutthroat businessman who was getting rich at the expense of other people. Using them. Exploiting them. Behaving wickedly. In verses 10 and 11, you can see how arrogant, self-centered, demeaning he is. He says, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" Like he doesn't know who David was. Everyone knew who David was. "There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master." That's an insult. Verse 11, I emphasize the "my's." Look how self-centered he is. "Shall I then take my bread, my water, my meat for my shares?" He sounds like a little kid, doesn't he? "Mine, mine, mine." Absolutely self-centered. You'll see later that his own servants and wife refer to him as a scoundrel. This guy was not a pleasant person. You ever met a Nabal? Isn't that a shock? Man, these people, some of them could just be so mean-spirited and so arrogant, and they just get under your skin. Several years ago, I don't know how I got in this position, but I did. Somebody asked me, and I really don't remember how it happened, but I was asked to do some wedding renewal vows for a couple that I'd never met, never had anything to do with them. But I figured they're already married, so we'll just do these wedding renewal vows. And so I showed up at this house way up on the hill. It was a mansion. All the cars are fancy. I mean, it's just this posh place. Everything is so well-to-do. And I get in and I meet this couple and we sort of go through how we're going to do the vows and whatnot. And everybody gathers and they come in and I'm leading this couple in their renewals. And I'm telling this guy to repeat after me, you know, I so-and-so, take you to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold, from this day forward. For better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, and he says, for richer. And then he turned to all of his guests and said, I don't use the word poor. And with this snobby, little, arrogant look on his face, then he looked at me, what do you think of that, preach? That's why I don't do those anymore. I need to get to meet these people before I do. You learn things along the way in the ministry. But I wanted, this guy just got under my skin. He was just the epitome of arrogance and so caught up in himself and his riches when he should have known that everything he had was because God allowed him to have it. That's kind of what this Nabal guy is like. Not only that, Nabal was a fool. In fact, a lot of parents look for Bible names to name their kids. When they're born, I don't recommend Nabal. Nabal actually means fool. Now, I can't imagine his parents giving him that name. It's probably a name that he acquired along the way, but he lived up to that name. He was a fool because he had no regard for God, no regard for other people, lived his life hoarding up wealth for himself, becoming more and more selfish and more annoying and more destructive. Nabal the fool. Christian businessman. Christian businesswoman. Your life should in no way resemble a Nabal. Now, I know that in this world, guys like Nabal are even revered. So, oh, there's a successful, you know, good businessman. Wow. Well, listen. No Christian should behave like that. If the Lord blesses us with abundant wealth, then we are to stay humble. We are to use it for the things of the Lord. Let us never, ever fall into a lifestyle like that. And listen, wealth is dangerous. It really is. Haddon Robinson made this really astute observation about wealth in the Bible. He says that for every one verse in the Bible on wealth and the benefits of wealth, there are 10 verses that describe the dangers of wealth. Wealth can be a dangerous thing. Not wrong. Not evil. Definitely not in and of itself. But it can be a very, very dangerous thing. It can become a god in our lives. It can distract us from serving the Lord. Or wealth can turn you into a little creep like Nabal. without you even knowing it. I pray that God would give his people wealth, but they would also be given great wisdom in how they use wealth. And by the way, there's more to wealth than just material stuff, right? So this guy really gets under David's skin. I mean, David is absolutely infuriated. But David's going to make a big mistake here, isn't he? I mean, you can understand him being upset and maybe wanting to retaliate a little bit. But David says in verse 13, every man gird on his sword. So every man girds on his sword. David also girded on his sword. 400 men ready to fight go with David. And you know what he's headed to do? Kill Nabal. And kill all of the male members of Nabal's household. Okay, that's overkill. That's overdoing it. This is not right. And this isn't David either, is it? David's not like that. David is the man of God, the man after God's own heart. David is a man who doesn't repay evil for evil, who doesn't retaliate, who puts his life and case in the hands of the Lord. Last time together in chapter 24, we saw that David had the opportunity to kill King Saul. Remember? The guy who was giving him more trouble than Nabal. But David showed restraint. He did not retaliate. But here, David's ready to go kill this guy. David snaps. David loses it. Perhaps this guy was just too big of a jerk. And I really think that's what it was. I think this guy had just so gotten under David's skin. And he's tired of being a doormat. Tired of messing around. And so he's going to go after Nabal. And that is a big mistake. He has made a decision that is wrong. Don't let Nabals do that to you. They're not worth it. But David is now on a course, a path. It will be a big-time mistake and a big problem for him later. However, what's so great about this story is that God's not going to let him make the mistake. And I love that about the Lord. Aren't you glad that God protects us? God protects us from enemies, doesn't he? Thank you, Lord, for protecting me from my enemies. But more often than not, God also protects us from enemy number one, which is ourself. How many times has God intervened and you're about to make this lousy decision, but God can intervene and keep us from doing something so bad? Well, God is going to do that here in this story. Let's see how he does it. Verse 14. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. Literally, he insulted them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. So a couple servants of Nabal saw what happened. And these servants, they go to Abigail and they say, listen, David came. Your husband insulted him. David and his men have been protecting our resources. Verse 17,
Now, therefore, they tell Abigail, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Now, they have no idea at this point that David is on the way. But these servants were there. They saw how Nabal responded, and they can read the writing on the wall. David ain't going to like this. And so they go to Nabal's wife, Abigail. Why don't they give any concern, voice any of their concern to Nabal? Because he's a scoundrel and he won't listen. The guy's a fool. And so they go to Abigail. Now watch Abigail react. I love it. Then Abigail, verse 18, made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Very smart. She decides, I need to react quickly. This is a serious problem. And she gets on it. And you know, I get the feeling that she's used to cleaning up messes that her husband has created. So she's ready. And of course, she says, she does all this behind Nabal's back. Why? To save Nabal from his own stupidity. So she loads up the donkeys. Verse 20. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed in all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. So Abigail meets David just in time. Here you see exactly what's in David's heart. He's going to take care of Nabal and all of his male family members. But Abigail meets him on the road. Aren't you impressed with Abigail? Question. How does a woman like Abigail get stuck with a creep like Nabal? They're such a mismatch, aren't they? I mean, back in verse 3, it says that Abigail was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. So this woman was the whole package. She was very smart, very discerning. And she was a woman of beautiful appearance. Now, the Bible only says that specifically of 3 women in all of the Bible. Abigail, Rachel, and Esther. Now, Esther was a knockout, right? She won the beauty contest. That's how she became queen. So there is no doubt that this Abigail was absolutely gorgeous and also beautiful on the inside. And yet, she stuck with this guy, this fool named Nabal. Why? What happened? It is most likely that this was an arranged marriage. In those days, parents arranged marriages. So Abigail's parents see Nabal and they think, cha-ching. They see money signs, dollar signs. They want their daughter to marry into money, to be wealthy, to get into this high-quality family, so to speak, with all this wealth and opportunity. Now, you can see a parent wanting that for your daughter, but they overlook the most important parts. A man of godly character, a man who's good to other people. And you know what? I am willing to bet that Abigail was miserable in her marriage. She knew who she was married to. She lived it. Very tough for her. Mom, dad, parents. What kind of a husband do you want for your daughter? What kind of a wife do you want for your husband, for your son? You're the wife of your husband. That was a bad question. That was a mistake. What kind of a husband would you want for your daughter? What kind of a wife would you want for your son? Of course, Abigail did want a different. But I want you to think about that. That's important. Do you want your kids to marry into wealth? Into money? Is that the big important thing? Oh, we hope he finds a gal who's rich. She finds a husband who's rich. You know, and maybe you're very concerned about that. And well, listen, I think it's important that we teach our children to find spouses, hopefully, that are very responsible. That's important. But the most important qualities that we should teach our children to look for in spouses should be godliness, good character, people who know the Lord, love the Lord, and love people. My consistent prayer, Kim and I both, and we've been praying ever since really our kids were born, that they would find godly spouses. A godly husband. Godly wives. And Kim and I, from the youngest of age, when we talk about marriage and things like that, it's always, look, do they walk with the Lord? Do they know Jesus? Do they live for Jesus? Parent, let me tell you, build that into your kids. At the youngest of age, let them know. Lindsay will get a crush on that guy from High School Musical. What's his name? Troy. Say, okay, maybe he's a good-looking guy, but does he know the Lord? Does he follow Jesus? Much, much more important. I don't know if I've told you this before, but I appreciate so much what Kim's dad used to do. If anybody dated Kim when she was in high school, they had to have a meeting with her dad. And in the course of that meeting, he would ask them straight out, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Kim said it was scary bringing guys home. But she was very careful who she brought home. And I thank God for what her father did. It built into her life the need to look for a godly, a man who loves the Lord. And please let us build that into our children from the earliest ages. Now, here's what really gets to me. We live in a day and age where marriages aren't arranged. But I got to tell you, there have been so many times where I have seen a beautiful, godly, young, tender Christian woman end up with a creep like Nabal. And I think that's just one of the saddest things possible. And yet, some of our sisters in Christ, they get impatient. And I think time's ticking. I need to get married. And so they'll settle for somebody. And maybe they find a really good-looking guy out there in the world. But he's in the world. And they think to themselves, but I can get him saved. Or I can train him. You can't train guys. They're not dogs. Well, at least not all of them. And so what a horrible thing when you have a godly, tender, wonderful woman married to a person like Nabal. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. My sisters in Christ, if you're in the dating scene, you be discreet. You date with discretion. If you marry the wrong guy, you will be like a gold ring embedded in the snout of a pig. And you don't want to live life that way. Choose wisely. Guys, choose wisely too. Abigail finds herself in that place. But isn't it interesting how she's trying to help her husband? She's still doing everything that she can. Look how tactfully she deals with the situation. Verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Notice how absolutely humble she is and contrite. I'm your maidservant. She gets off. She bows before him. Whenever you get in an argument, whenever you're in a situation, the best defense is humility, contriteness, a broken heart. Verse 25, please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal. I don't know if I recommend wives saying that of your husband, but she did that. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. David, if I would have known, I wouldn't have let this happen. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. In other words, she knew about David. She knew that David was a man of restraint and that he had exercised restraint in the past. And she appeals to that. Restrain here. Verse 27. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Here is the compensation that your men deserve. Here are the gifts. We're thankful. We're appreciative of what you've done. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. Then watch what she says here. This is so important. This is such good counsel. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. I love that image. Isn't that great? What God can do to your enemies? Just get rid of them. And she's basically telling David, you're headed for the throne. You're headed for greatness. God is going to protect you. So, verse 30, it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you as ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Do you see what she's saying to David? This is so, so important. David, don't do something now that you will regret later in your future position of greatness. David, you're going to be king. You are headed for the throne. If you carry through and kill my scoundrel husband, it's going to be a black mark on your track record. It's going to be something that will grieve you later. It will be an offense to you and your kingdom later. So don't go through with it. Isn't that wonderful advice? That is great counsel. That's something that we need to think about. Did you know that present activities can stay with you and can come back to bite you later? That's why it's so important that we try our best to live a godly life every day. We don't know what the future holds. Things you might do today can become a huge problem later in a position that God might give you that you're not even aware of today. Maybe one of you is going to be the next president of the United States. Well, no, not that. But a president of the United States. And you're doing stuff right now that could create skeletons in your closet for then. Or maybe in your future, God has destined a godly man or to become your husband or a godly woman to be your wife. And right now you are engaged in sexual activity with somebody who's not your wife. And you're living a promiscuous life, and you might get an STD, which can impact a future relationship. Mistakes today can hurt you later. Ask anybody who's been in jail how easy it is to get a job. And I consider this is what Abigail is saying to David. Be wise. Hold back. Restrain. Well, this blew away David. It stops him in his tracks. Verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Isn't that beautiful? David is on his way to making a big mistake. God intervenes to keep him from making that mistake. And folks, how did God intervene in that decision, in that circumstance? He sent David a messenger, didn't he? Abigail's like a messenger from heaven. Very often, that's how God keeps us from silly decisions. Bad courses of action. He will send us a messenger. And it can be anybody. David had a priest with him. David had a prophet with him. None of them said anything to him. God sent to David the wife of Nabal, who is the messenger, the instrument used in the hands of God to keep one of his own from destruction. That's awesome. Be looking for those messengers from the Lord. They're there. You might be on a course of action and, well, you turn on Christian radio and the preacher's talking right to you. Or you go to a church service and the Holy Spirit's speaking straight to you. Or it might just be a concerned brother or sister in the Lord who decides to open their heart to you. Heed it. Listen.
I believe that God gives us many, many red flags and many warnings. I am so thankful for the people that God has sent in my life. I can say of many people in my life at that certain time, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And I think as Christians, we should all be prepared to be messengers, amen, of the Lord. To other people that maybe are going down a path that's wrong. To go and intervene and do it with tact, just like Abigail. But be used by the Lord. So David is spared of that. He goes home. You almost think the story is over, but it's not. This story ends so ironically. It is so amazing what happens. Look at verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, he's got a hangover, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. No question, God himself judged Nabal. Nabal's time was up. And I am of the opinion that Nabal was a fool to the end. I mean, there he is. Picture this. Acting like a king. Partying. Getting drunk. Not realizing that that very night, his life is about to expire. And the next morning, the way I read it and personally think that the way it went, Abigail talks to him. I think he got upset. I think he didn't repent at all. I think he got angry. How dare you go? And right at that moment, God said, stroke. And just knocked him out right there. He was a fool to the end. And his last memory on earth was getting drunk in a hangover. For a man who seemed to have everything, what an utter failure. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord. That sounds really bad, doesn't it? Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. Basically, he's saying, blessed be the Lord because I didn't go through with what I was going to do. God kept me from that and God was able to take care. But now look at the next ironic twist. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. She impressed David, didn't she? Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David, on the other hand, also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Now David was a man of strong passions, and you know that that will be his downfall later. But at least things work out here really neat. I mean, it's really cool how this turns out. Nabal gets what he's got coming to him, right? David gets the girl. And by the way, probably most or all of Nabal's wealth by marriage. And Abigail gets a godly husband. I think that's really neat. It is so much better, no matter what position we might be in life. Listen. To place your life and every circumstance in the hands of God. And to desire His will for your life in every circumstance. Because if you get out of His covering, and if you go forward and say, I'm going to take this matter into my hand, just like David did with Nabal, I'm going to go kill him. You'll regret it. It'll get you in a big mess. And by the grace of God, David was spared from that. But under the sovereign control and protection of God, the most amazing things happen. The biggest surprises. God's will for our lives. That's what we want. Amen? Roy and Sue, why don't you come on up and we'll close with a closing song. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, I pray that we would take the lessons of this chapter to heart. I pray for anyone here tonight who knows you, but is right now making unwise decisions with their life. Perhaps, Lord, it's being justified by maybe bad things that have happened or surprises along the way in life. I pray tonight there would be warning, that there would be intervention. That each one of us here tonight who knows you would walk out of this place committed to serving you today and every day wholeheartedly. I would also like to ask, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that from this service, messengers would be sent forth. Tonight, tomorrow. Messengers of peace and truth. Sent to tactfully warn others who are on a path that's dangerous and leading for destruction. If the Holy Spirit has put someone on your mind tonight, I don't think that's a coincidence. I think the Lord wants to use you. Teach all of us, Lord, to allow you to be in full control of our lives, to seek you on every decision, to let you move. And help us, Lord, to do what's right no matter what, no matter how hard it is, knowing that you can do all kinds of things to rearrange circumstances and lives. We trust you. And Lord, thank you for how many times you save us from bad decisions. It is wonderful, Lord, that you forgive us when we sin and we confess. But even how more wonderful it is when we can look back and see how you've protected us from big mistakes. We give you glory. We give you praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. Let's sing this closing song.
Blessed be your name in land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Give and take away.
Give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name.
Amen.
Bless you, Lord.
Amen. Hey, if you need any prayer for anything tonight, we'll be up and available to pray with you after the service. The Lord bless you, and may you walk in wisdom and walk in the direction of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen. Amen.